Thessalonians chapter 4. I'm hopefully planning to finish that chapter this week. This is my third week in the last few verses of that chapter, but it covers so much ground in the prophetical timeline that it's really hard not to, you know, dwell on it a little bit. Last week, I think if you were here, I made an apology. I said, you know, somebody's going to be upset with me because I'm not going so deep into prophecy that we spend the next 40 weeks studying the book of Revelation and studying Daniel's 70th week or studying Isaiah's prophecy about the kingdom in Isaiah 11. We're not going into that detail, but I will mention some of those things because if you don't understand the general timeline, then you can't understand. There's a lot of truth in the epistles that'll confuse you, especially even in the Gospels, if you don't get things lined up in the right order. If you have last week's lesson, or you got another one this week, if you don't have one, Ken, we have some more lessons back there, don't we? Ken? Yeah. If you don't have one, you want one this morning, and you haven't got one yet, raise your hand. Ken will get those to you. Right up here, Lori needs one, Ken, right there in the middle. We'll look at that. Look at the front page of that. Now, I've done two things. There's a couple different drawings there. One of them, obviously, is not mine. That's Clarence Larkin is drawing that top one with all the stuff added into that. To the greatest degree, I agree with Clarence Larkin's timeline. That's the detailed version. That covers a lot of all the little details. Now, there may be, you don't have to argue with me over this, but there may be, I would say, one or maybe two things on Clarence Larkin's chart, that chart there, which you can barely read, that I might position a little differently. Okay, but nothing worth arguing about. So that's a pretty accurate. But what we're doing for our timeline, just so we can understand it very simply, what Paul is talking about to the Thessalonian church is down at the bottom there. We're talking about after Christ's resurrection. We're now in what we call the church age or the age of grace. That's the timeline I believe that we're in. I think we're right in front of the rapture. That's the next great prophetical event, right? Most of us as pre-trib, pre-millennial Christians, we would all agree with that, that that's the next great thing to happen in the area of prophecy, that someday soon, we believe in the imminent return of Christ, that means it can happen at any moment. We believe in the imminent return of Christ, that someday, even today, Christ could split the sky, and those of us who know him as Savior, we're gone with him in the air. It's kind of a, you know, I don't know if some of you remember, but back in the 70s, that was a big thing. There were a lot of movies about that. Christian movies were made. And some of those, can I say this? Some of those were kind of cheesy. How many of you remember the movies I'm talking about? Yeah, they were okay, but, when you're trying to do a prophetical event and you're not in Hollywood, you kind of got to make it work. Okay, and so some of you have seen those. I can't even think of the name of the movies now. They were real popular back in the day. For some reason, that name escapes me now. What? Thief in the Night was one of them. There was another one too. Huh? Distant Thunder. Yeah, there's several of those old movies, and they were fairly accurate. When you try to portray that, you know. Live. I don't know how you portray Christ coming in the air and us disappearing, you know. I don't know how you actually portray that. But we talked a little bit about that last week, so I won't go into that. So the next great event, the rapture, that we believe that opens the tribulation period, 3.5 basically fairly good years with the Antichrist, and in 3.5 years, not good at all. At the end of that, the second coming, then the millennial reign of Christ. So that's the timeline we're using, and that's the timeline, by the way, just so you understand. That timeline would fall into the area of theology for our church. That's where our church stands. That's not just where I stand. That's where Faith Baptist Church stands. So if somebody puts it out different than that, that's not agreeable to our church. That's where we stand by what we would call rightly dividing the word of truth and doing it in a literal way, okay? And you have to look at a lot of passages of Scripture to come up with that timeline and put it all together, but that's where we are. Okay, last week we discussed a little bit about that. We were page 42 there. You can skip that. Page 43, if you remember at the bottom of that page last week, we talked about the bodily resurrection, and I believe it is a bodily resurrection. Exactly detailed how that works out, I don't know. I don't know how our earthly bodies or the remains of our earthly bodies gets translated into our heavenly bodies, but I know that that happens. Because the Bible makes that very clear, amen? I don't know how my body here that's living, when Christ returns, the dead in Christ rise first, their bodies are changed. instantaneously right behind that, my body will disappear. And somewhere between here and when I meet Christ, this earthly body, this temporal body, this corruptible body will change into an incorruptible, immortal body. But isn't that good? I tell you, I was studying this morning, and I was sitting in my my couch. It has, you know, I have a couch. You push the button and the legs come up, which I thought would be great, except for it takes forever. It's like, okay, put my legs. I went to put them down this morning, and several weeks ago or a month ago, so I think I tore a meniscus in my leg, and I've had some problems with my knee since then. And I went to put it down. Somebody knows, you know what's about to happen. Anybody know what's about to happen? As I went to put it down after I got through studying, something caught in my left knee. And I don't know if you've ever had a pain where it feels like somebody took a knife and stabbed you in the leg. That's the best description. But the problem is now my leg is stopped. I stopped the button and now I'm caught. And I was like, oh. Do you put it back up or do you go down? I had a few seconds of, okay. So I hit the button to go down, and I heard that, where whatever was caught came uncaught. And I don't know if you've ever felt that, but in that moment of time, I could have strangled a person really easily. I mean, that was painful. And I thought about I'd just been studying about this, and it's kind of like, well, I'd be glad to get that new body. That'll be a good thing. So looking forward to getting more surgeries. Isn't that wonderful? There's some of you in this room. We actually have people in our church. I think Carolyn Babb's got the record. She's in something like 50 different surgeries. I'm not exaggerating. I mean, that's insane, crazy stuff. But this body's breaking down, right? And someday that'll change, and I'm looking forward to that. So we talked about all that. Now, in the middle of page 44, go to page 44, or actually the top, we're talking about the resurrection of saints. You understand that resurrection and the rapture, the only people that are leaving the planet in the rapture are the dead in Christ, those who are saved and have died over the centuries, and those who are saved today. That's all that's leaving. There's another resurrection later for the unsaved dead. We'll talk about that later. But that is for the saved. And there's several passages of scripture there. By the way, this is also, I don't know if you know this, but this is also predicted in the Old Testament. We spend a lot of time with the New Testament when we're talking about prophetical timelines, except for maybe the book of Daniel and Isaiah 11. But it's predicted several times in the Old Testament, or at least, maybe I could say it this way, at least alluded to. And when you get the New Testament teaching, sometimes you look back, and I think this is what happened to the Jews. They look back, and now the New Testament clears up some of those prophecies in the Old Testament, and you go, oh, I see what's happening here. And that's what happens. In fact, go back to the book of Job. Go back to the book of Job, right before the book of Psalms, middle of your Bible. Go back to the book of Job, and you'll notice there's several things that Job said that kind of indicated that there was some resurrection coming. He has some kind of information, obviously, given to him from the Holy Spirit. Job chapter 14. I probably should have told you what chapter. Job chapter 14. Look at verse 13. Here's what Job said. Oh, that thou wouldest hide me in the grave, that thou wouldest keep me secret until thy wrath be past. You know, Job was suffering and struggling. I don't even know if I'd call him friends. His friends were giving him advice, and in his mind, he's saying, I could die, that thou wouldest appoint me a set time and remember me. Now, look what he says in verse 14. He said, if a man die, shall he rise again? He had some indication that was going to happen. All the days of my appointed time I will wait till my, don't you find this interesting, Old Testament passage, till my what come? Till my change. So even Job understood that there was a change coming from those who had died, that someday they would be changed. Now, it's interesting to think about it this way, at least in my mind. You know, when you read in 1 Thessalonians, the dead in Christ will rise first, this is one of those dead in Christ. What Job said way back in the beginning of time, what Job said when he died, oh, that my change will come. When the rapture occurs, his soul is already in heaven, but when the rapture occurs, somewhere on this planet, the elements that make up the body of Job, that's kind of an interesting thought, that will rise. He knew that was going to happen, and guess what? It will happen. Okay? You looked at Job. Look at chapter 19. Same book, chapter 19. You'll see another indication of that. Job chapter 19, verse 23 says this, oh, that my words were now written. Oh, that they were printed in a book, that they were graven upon iron with a pen and lead forever. Am I in the right chapter? Yeah. Verse 19. That doesn't... Oh, yeah, I got to keep reading here. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand the latter day upon the earth. So what is also Job talking about? He's not talking about the rapture here. He talked about the rapture in that change, but now what's he talking about? He's talking about the second coming, also indicated in Job's prophecy in the Old Testament. Verse 25, I know that my Redeemer liveth, that he shall stand in the latter day upon the earth, and though after my skin worms destroy the body, yet in my flesh I shall see God. So you see, the same thing indicated in the Old Testament as the New Testament. Whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. Even though Job knew that even though my body will be buried, even though the worm, that's kind of terrible to think of it that way, but even though the worms will consume my flesh, you guys do know that that happens when your body, if you dig up a dead body, it doesn't look like the same thing when you buried it. You do understand that, right? The decay continues. By the way, talk about the destructiveness of sin. You know, we typically think of sin in the pain of our body and the destruction of our body as we get older. That happens, right? That doesn't end after you die. That continues even after death. But someday that will stop. Now, I don't know, listen to me, I don't know where Job's body is. That's a weird thing to think about. I have no idea how all this is going to come about. But I believe it because the Bible predicts it and makes it very clear that it is not only a New Testament doctrine. I hear a lot of people say, well, the New Testament, the New Testament overrides the Old Testament. No, the New Testament does not override the Old Testament. The New Testament bends perfectly with the New Testament. And things in the Old Testament explain things in the New Testament, and things in the New Testament explain things in the Old Testament. They fit perfectly together. I tend to be, I'll be honest with you, I tend to be kind of skeptical on a lot of things. But the one reason I'm not skeptical of the Bible is because I've read so much of it. And you cannot tell me some 40 different men wrote some 66 different books over a period of some 1,500 years, and they all agree perfectly, and that's just a coincidence. You know what? One thing you can never explain, if you're a skeptic, you can't explain this book. It has to be from God. There's no way this could ever work. Can you imagine trying an experiment like that? We start something, and for the next 1,500 years, we pick 40 different guys from 40 different professions, and they write things, and let's say they even saw each other's thing, and they tried to make it match. How many of you think we'd have a perfect match like this? It's not going to happen, because we're talking about the Bible. So these prophecies are all going to be done. So we're talking about a body resurrection. We're talking about a resurrection of the saints. You can read Daniel chapter 12. You'll see the same idea. Now, a couple things real quick. Look at verse 16. Go back to 1 Thessalonians. I'm jumping all around here this morning because I kind of want to finish this lesson before. Now, don't take this the wrong way, but I won't be here next week. I've been to all these graduations. Now I got to go to my grandson graduates next Saturday night in Missouri. So we're going to go to Missouri. We'll be back Sunday night, but we're going to be in Missouri for my grandson's graduation. I can't even believe I'm that old. Some of you, you've been there already, but this is my first one. And I think, is it just consecutive from here on out, Becky? So it's Trey, and then Anna graduates next week, then next year, then McKenna graduates the next year, then Rocky graduates the next year, then is it Kendra or Lily? Then Kendra graduates the next year. Then Lily the next year. Ruth. Oh, I left out Ruth. Yeah. And for the next 7 years, I have somebody graduating every year. This is going to get expensive. I have to, how many of you know this is true? I have to be very careful what I give Trey for his graduation. Right? Yeah. Because whatever I do for him, somebody will notice. They're all going to be at his graduation. And when he opens his gift, I got a feeling the standard will be set. And, I had all these grand ideas. We were going to give him some money, obviously, for his college. But I had a rifle I wanted to give him, and I was going to. And, Becky's kind of like, so you have 7 rifles? Have you thought that one through? It's like giving the first one a car. Yeah. Yeah, be careful. I'm thinking this through now. Anyway, how in the world did I get off on that? No, I don't want to hear about that. I don't want to hear about any of them ever getting married. None of my granddaughters are ever going to get married. I know. Oh, I hate getting old. Anyway, go back to verse 16. Now, look at verse 16. I want you to notice there's three things that are going to happen immediately at the rapture. Look real quick. It says, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout." Now, that literally means Jesus Christ. I don't know what the shout's going to be. I don't know what it's going to sound like. But I know this. One day, I'm going to hear it. You ever think about that? Do you know what's going to signal the rapture? We think about the trump of God, and that's true. And the voice of an archangel, that's true. Those other two things are going to happen. But the first indication of the rapture is I'm going to hear Jesus' voice. Isn't that awesome? I kind of like to think that the shout's going to, because he's God, he can do this, the shout's going to be my name and your name. And everybody, wouldn't that be awesome? Morris! Then the archangel and then the trump of God, and I'm on my way. Wouldn't that be awesome? I don't know what he's going to say. I don't know if he's going to say now. I don't know if he's going to say, I'm here. But the first thing you're going to know to indicate the rapture is going to be the voice of the archangel. The voice of God. And so look at verse 16 again. So the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of an archangel. And we can talk a little bit about archangels if you'd like. I gave you some notes on that, I think. I think, me personally, I believe there's two archangels. I believe Michael and Gabriel. I know Michael is an archangel because he's addressed that way. Gabriel probably is another archangel. I don't know that there's, some people believe there's a lot more than that. There's this hierarchy of angels, there's archangels, and then different types of angels, protection angels and whatever. I know there are different levels of angels. How many levels, I don't know, and I'm not going to get into that study for you. That's an interesting study if you ever want to study it. I believe personally there's two archangels, that's Michael and Gabriel, and then I believe there's angels below that. What all their jobs are, we could be here for the next, a long time. Okay, so I'm not going to get into that, but I put some passages of scripture down there if you want to read those for yourself. So there's a shout, there's the voice of the archangel, and then there's the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. So there's three indications here. One, there's a shout from Jesus. There's the voice of the archangel. Again, you say, what are the archangels going to say? You can guess. I mean, I love people who guess, but you're welcome to guess. I don't know. But then there'll be a trumpet sound. Now, back to back to back, I don't know. All at the same time, I don't know. Somebody said something to me last week. Said, you said I don't know a lot. Well, I don't know, and I'm not going to pretend I do know. And I don't. And by the way, anybody, you ever guys ever have these guys, and there are pastors out there, they will tell you detail exactly what every one of those things is going to happen, what Jesus is going to say, what the archangel is going to say, what note the trumpet's going to play. Well, maybe not that much. But they get in such detail, I'm like, I read the verse. Where do you get all that? There's nothing wrong with imagination as long as you let people know this is what I think. This is not necessarily what the Bible says. So when I get to that place, I'll say, well, here's this could happen, but I don't really know. I'm not going to try to tell you something God didn't tell me. Right? So you can. How many of you ever been to a prophecy where they have a big giant timeline, a prophecy a service where they have a big giant timeline and they explain every little thing and every little detail? You ever been to one of those? And they're sometimes really, really good, and sometimes they're just too much. It's like, okay, you don't know that. You don't have any. You're somewhat, you're guessing, right? You're kind of filling in the blanks, and sometimes we have to. So you got the voice of God, the voice of the archangel, the trump of God. Flip to the next page. Let me kind of give you some positions so you know where you hold. I'm on page 45. By the way, if you're new in our classroom, you're welcome to these notes, and if you don't have the first 43 pages or whatever and you'd like to have those, just send me an email. My email is real easy to remember. It's M for my first name, then my last name, mhunsucker@faithbaptistchurch.com. That's all you got to remember. If you remember what church you're at, you're halfway there. Faithbaptistchurch.com. We don't have, it's not of Avon or Danville or any, just faithbaptistchurch.com. And all the pastors, by the way, are the same. If you were going to text Pastor Wall, it would be guess what? I mean, email Pastor Wall, it would be J. Wall or M. Monty or S. Thompson, okay, @Faith Baptist Church. So now you know. But if you'd like copies of the Sunday school lesson, any of the Sunday school lessons we've gone through, I can send them to you online, and you're welcome to laugh at them, make fun of them, just don't sell them. Okay, look at the top of the page here. Let me read this paragraph, and then I'm going to tell you where we stand, and so you'll kind of have a little better idea. The word rapture, we already mentioned, is not mentioned in this section. It's actually the Greek translation from the phrase caught up. And we talked about that earlier. Go to the part where you see we believe. You see that? We believe that 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10, we read that earlier, chapter 5, verse 9, Revelation chapter 3, verse 10. We believe that all those concepts there suggest that the church is going to be taken home before the tribulation. That's indicated by the statement in chapter 1 that he will deliver us from the wrath to come. Chapter 5, that God hath not appointed us to wrath. Revelation 3:10, I will keep thee, I will keep thee from, the hour of temptation and in the end of the world to come. And so we believe that we believe in a pre-tribulation rapture. So if you don't understand where we stand, if you want to get real theological, people, we are a pre-trib, premillennial Baptist church. In other words, the rapture is before the tribulation, which is before the millennium. Pre-trib, premillennial. Okay, that's where we stand. Now there are other positions. Look at your. Look at your notes here. We are premillennialists. We believe that Christ's second coming will occur before the millennium, and we believe there is a literal millennium. You say, what do you mean by that? A literal the word millennium just means 1,000 years. There is a literal 1,000-year reign. So rapture occurs, 7 years of tribulation, second coming, 1,000-year reign of Christ, and we literally believe that he will reign on a throne on the earth. We believe that. Amen? Say again if you believe that. So we believe that. That's where we stand. It is a literal reign of Christ where Jesus Christ himself comes. We as his saints reign with him. I have no idea what positions we will be in. Okay, I know all the great saints through all the ages. You know, there's Peter and there's Paul and there's Abraham and there's Isaac. There's great men of God that have died after that. Great men even in modern society. I got a feeling I'm not going to be second in command of anything. Right? I mean, I'm going to be the way down the totem pole. I'd like to think I've served Christ faithfully for the last 45 years, but you compare my life to their lives, seriously? You think I'm going to be sitting beside Abraham? But that's going to happen. So we're premillennials, pre-tribulation rapture millennials. Okay, so then you have your post-millennials. They believe that Christ's second coming will come after the millennium. In fact, they actually believe that the millennium is happening right now, and that what's happening is Christ is reigning already on a throne in heaven, and he will do that for 1,000 years. And because that's happening, we're having victory over the world, and eventually we will turn the world to Christ, and that's what's happening, right? You can see how much better the world's getting and how wonderful things are and how we're reaching the world for Christ and changing everything, right? Can't you see that? There is no... You're not buying into this, okay? Well, then there's the amillennials, as Pastor Monty likes to say. Amillennials believe, there ain't no millennium. That's the way he explains it. Amillennials believe the millennium is figurative and that we're living in the kingdom now. Now, the basic difference is I don't even know if there's really a difference between what I would call postmillennials or amillennials, except for, I think the only thing you could say they believe different, postmillennials do believe that Christ will come and reign on the earth. I mean, that Christ will reign in heaven, not on the earth. Amillennials believe that there is no reign, that it'll be in the new heaven and new earth. There is no millennial period. The millennial period is figurative. It's like a day is with the Lord 1,000 years and 1,000 years a day. And they would also probably, usually an amillennialist will also believe that typically the 6 days of creation or time periods or long frames, they're not actual days. Okay? So you kind of see where we stand. You know why we stand where we stand? Okay, let me just give it to you real short. We're literalists. We literalists. We believe the Bible says what it means, what it says. We're not retranslating it. In fact, so let me give you some passage of scripture. If you want to study this, I'm not going to spend a lot of time studying it for you. Let me jot this down. I think 1 Thessalonians is in there, Revelation 3. The kingdom is also mentioned throughout the book of Isaiah, specifically Isaiah chapter 11, if you want to read more about that. The minor prophet Zechariah chapter 14 mentions a lot of that, so you can do that study for yourself. And of course, most of you know in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 has a lot to say about that, about the change. And then also Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20 is probably the longest passage or the most clear passage about the millennium. Okay, so if you take those four passages, and again, we won't have time to do that in Sunday school this morning, but if you take those four passages, Isaiah 11, Zechariah 14, Revelation 20, and I said another one. 1 Corinthians 15, thank you. Somebody wrote it down. Good. If you take those, you'll see why we stand where we stand. That's where we draw our conclusion. Now, let me just say this. If you're a new Christian and you say, I'm going to study that out, good luck, because there's a lot more you'll have to understand before you can sometimes get to those points. People always, I think it's funny, people think, I get saved and so now I understand the Bible. That's not the way it works. You get saved and you will understand certain parts of the Bible. And as you study, you will understand more. And as you study more and as you grow older and spend more time in the Scripture, this passage all of a sudden, now you look at that passage, oh, now that makes sense because now I know this, right? It's just like you study any subject. I don't know why people think they get special revelation from the Bible as instantaneous. It doesn't work that way. It's just like you take basic math and then you take geometry and then what is next? Calculus? Algebra. Yeah, algebra. Then calculus, then trigonometry. And you say, could you imagine starting with trigonometry? You can't do that. Why? If you don't understand 2 plus 2 equals 4, you're not going to understand that. And it's true with any subject you study. You have to start with the basics. So if you're a new Christian and you're sitting here and you're listening to me talk and you're going, I have no idea what he's talking about. What in the world? I've never heard. It's okay. You'll grow to it. It'll take a little time, but you'll study it for yourself. Make sure you do this, though. Don't ever, listen to me, don't ever take my word or Pastor Monty's word for it. That's why we bring our Bibles to church, right? If you don't see it in here, don't buy it from me, okay? I'm trying to tell you what I see in the Scripture, and you have every right to look it up and make sure I'm telling you the honest truth. So I encourage you to do that. So now let me give you a couple more things to think about. If you're on page 45, obviously it's going to be a glorious reunion. It's going to be an everlasting reunion. You see that in verse 17. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught together with them in the clouds. You ever wonder if I'm ever going to see my loved one again? If your loved one's saved, you'll see him that day. Isn't that unbelievable? And by the way, here's the beautiful thing. They won't have cancer anymore. And they won't have dementia anymore. We will see them again. The next time I see my grandmother, I'll see her in a glorified body. My grandmother always seemed to have a glorified body to me anyway. She was bigger than life kind of woman. Just tremendous Christian. And next time I see her, Grandma won't be hurting anymore. Last time I saw her, she was in a nursing home, and she had no idea who I was. That's not going to be the next time. Amen? So it'll be a glorious reunion. I like this part, it'll be an everlasting reunion. Then we which alive remain shall be caught together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And you like this last phrase? And so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's not ending. Now, someday the millennial reign of Christ will end. There's a lot of reasons for that. We'll talk about that another time. But the millennial reign of Christ on earth will end. Then there'll be a new heaven, a new earth created. The old earth will be destroyed. You say, well, how does that happen? Okay, don't make me say it again. I don't know. Okay, I don't know what happened. I don't know how that happened. You say, what's happening on the new earth? I don't know. What about the new heavens? I don't know. God doesn't indicate. He just says that there will be a new heaven and there will be a new earth and new heaven. What that's going to be like, what life will be like. Listen to me. I will tell you honestly. I've searched this out. There is absolutely no indication what will happen, what life on the new heaven and the new heavens and the new earth is going to be like. Not in the Scripture. You're just told that that's going to happen. And by the way, I don't know if you ever thought about this. You don't really have a lot of information about what's going to be like, heaven's going to be like. What it's going to look like, yes. Marriage supper lamb, yes. Judgment seat of Christ, yes. Outside of that, you know, streets of gold and all that, what's life going to be like in heaven? I've seen whole books on that, what life is going to be like in heaven. And I'm going to tell you, I've searched, there's not that much indicated about life in it. I know this, I'll be with God and I'll never die and it'll be glorious. You know, people tell me, you'll be around the throne of God, praising God forever. And really? I don't know. I mean, that's going to happen, but is that all we do? I don't know. I tell you what, though, I have figured this out. If it's a choice of heaven and hell, I know enough about heaven and I know enough about hell that I'm smart enough to go, I don't want to go there. Amen? All right, so understand that. There are indicators in the Bible of prophetical truth, and there are pointers to what might happen and what's. But when you start drawing out timelines and you start making things say that this is going to do this and that, I don't know. I do know that I'll have some kind of a physical body. I do know that you'll be able to touch it because Jesus, it's going to be like the body of Christ. And Jesus said you could touch him. I do know I can eat in heaven. I mean, why would you have a marriage supper of the Lamb if you couldn't eat? That would be kind of terrible. Hey, here's a marriage supper of the Lamb. You're just a spirit and it just goes right through you. I don't know if I, you know, that's not. I do know some things. How well will we recognize each other in heaven? I think we will recognize each other in heaven. James and John recognized Moses and Elijah, right? On the Mount of they recognized who they were, so there's recognition. There's something different, we know that, because even when they first saw Jesus, they didn't recognize him at first, but then they did. So there's something different about our immortal bodies. You say, what is this difference? I don't know, but it's different, but it's somewhat similar, right? So anyway, it's an interesting thought. Here's another. Okay, answer this question. I'm going to throw out questions that I don't know. I don't know any of this. I'm just throwing. How old will you be in heaven? I mean, when your body, what age will it be? Somebody told me one time, it'll be 33 years old. When you're in heaven, you'll be 33 years old. Your body will be as you were when you were 33 years old, that look. They base that on the fact that Christ died at 33, his physical body, and was resurrected at 33. And so therefore we will be like him, and therefore we. It doesn't say that. It's a theory. You do understand that's a theory. I don't know. I look back at, you know, so that means I get red hair back? Right? Because 33, my hair was red. So I don't know. I don't know what age I'll be, but wouldn't that be weird if everybody's 33, their body goes back, and so I die at this age, and Rebecca, who is what, Rebecca, five? Four. Five? Four. Your hand is so low, I couldn't see this part of your hand. There you go. She goes, four. I'm like, okay, I got to see the thumb or I don't know how old she is. She'll be five soon. So if rapture happens today, Rebecca, I don't think she's to the age where she understands, but she would go with us. So it's now I get in heaven and there's a 33-year-old granddaughter that I don't know? Yeah, you hadn't thought that one through, have you? I think of weird things. These things run through my head all the time. But I mean, I don't know. But I tell you this, it will be glorious, amen? And it will be everlasting, amen? And we will praise God together. You know, I like fellowship. I think most of you know that. I like fellowship. I like getting together and having a good time. And I can't imagine sweeter fellowship. And it's going to be wonderful. It really is. I think the only indication I have of sorrow in heaven is God wiping away those tears. And I think that God wipes away those tears because I do believe there's tears in heaven, or he couldn't wipe them away. But he wipes away those tears not because we're there, although I think there'll be some of that. Amen. I can't believe I'm standing here. But I think the tears will be about who's not there. Amen. That bothers me. I was not talking to you about that, James, last week. James and I were talking about that last week. If we really believed all the stuff we're talking about in this passage, we really believed in the imminent return of Christ, and we really believe that if we don't win the loss around us, they're not going with us. They'll face the tribulation. If we really believe that, shouldn't that change our life? Shouldn't that change our attitude towards our neighbors and our relatives? That's the whole point, people. That's why it's given to us. So we understand that we don't have all day. We don't have all our life. If you're like me, I always typically think of myself as never really dying. I don't go around thinking, you know, I'm 64. By the time I'm 84, I'll probably be dead. I don't think like that. You say 94. I don't think like that. 104. I don't know. 200. Yeah, probably. I don't know. I have no idea. I don't ever think about it because I don't think about me dying. But I should. Right? Christ may come, I may die, or the person that I need to witness to, they may die. You talk about the necessity of witnessing. There it is. I got to move on. Look at your last page real quick. So we're talking about the reckoning. Don't get your two judgments confused. There's the judgment seat of Christ, and there's the great white throne judgment. Where you see, let me give you these categories, and let me jot down some scriptures. I got some written here, but let me just jot them down so you know what goes with what. Where you see where it says the judgment seat of Christ, that is when we're judged. Technically, we're not judged. Our works are judged, right? And that's what determines our reward. It's immediately after rapture. Look at the top of your page there, where in the not in the bold print. Read Romans 14, 1 Corinthians 3. Both of those are talking about the judgment seat of Christ. You probably want to add to that 2 Corinthians 5:10. 2 Corinthians 5:10, we all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. So those scriptures apply to that side. You with me? I probably should have drawn a line or put those scriptures down there so you know which one you're reading about. So Romans 14, 1 Corinthians 3, 2 Corinthians 5, all of those would go under the judgment seat of Christ. After the millennium, the resurrection of the dead, then we have what we call the great white throne judgment. That's in Revelation chapter 20, and I think that's on there somewhere. Yeah, Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15. Draw that, circle that, and draw that over to that side. Okay? So you got those passages up at the top, go over to this side. Revelation chapter 20 goes to this side. If you want to see the difference, here's an interesting thing. You know, and when we look at the judgment seat of Christ, I'm not going to be judged. You know why? Because I'm righteous. You say, no, you're not. Yes, I am. I have the imputed righteousness of Christ, Romans chapter 6, right? I have the righteousness of Christ imputed or put on my account. When God looks at my account and he judges me, he says, righteousness of Christ. He's perfectly righteous. Not because I'm perfectly righteous, because I've accepted the righteousness of Christ. And that's how, so you can judge that all you want, but it's going to come up good. My works, however, will be judged, and that's where we get the rewards. What exactly those rewards are and how they look, I don't know. Stop that. Stop asking hard questions. I don't know. But there will be rewards, and that will be determined at that point, right? If I served God for 45 years for myself so you would all like me and think I was a great guy, guess what happens to that? That's what the Bible calls wood, hay, and stubble. And what happens to the wood, hay, and stubble in my life? Burned up. Nothing. That which I was motivated from out of love to serve God and serve fellow man, that will be rewarded. And I think the only purpose of those rewards that I can tell in the scriptures is so I can lay them down at the feet of Christ. It's the only thing I can do to say thank you for what you've done for me. I hate to get to heaven and know that Christ sacrificed his life and prepared for me an eternity of service with him. And my reward for him is like, well, here you go, I got that gold coin. Thanks. Now, that's not the motivation for me serving, but that's what's going to happen. Now, I've heard somebody say this, and this is not true. Somebody said, well, we won't be judged, our works won't be judged at the judgment seat of Christ, but that's exactly what has to be judged. Now, here's an interesting thought. At the great white throne judgment, guess what's judged? Also your works. But not to determine your reward, but rather to determine your punishment. Is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? You say, well, wait a minute, they'll have some good works. Yeah, but here's the problem. They won't have perfect righteousness. Right? So if you sin in one point, what are you guilty of? James chapter 1. You're guilty of all. And so without Christ, that judgment comes. And as horrible as it sounds, as terrible as it sounds, they're on the way to hell. So you have two different judgments. So understand there's a lot of information there about where that's positioned. Take some time, do some study for yourself. We're really out of time. I want you to, we'll move on to chapter 5. No, not next week. Next week, by the way, where'd Jacob go? Jacob's going to be preaching for you next week. I'll be out of town, like I said, at my grandson's graduation. And then we'll pick up chapter 5 the week I come back. All right? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for these simple truths in our lives. And while there's a lot of things in the scripture when we look forward to the area of prophecy, we don't really know. There are things we do know and we can be assured of. We do know that Christ is coming. And we do know that, Lord, we're leaving to go with him. We do know that there is a heaven. We do know that there is a hell. And while we may not know everything there is to know about both, we know enough. We know enough to choose Christ and we know enough to serve him. And, Lord, we know enough that our time is short And we should be witnessing to a lost and dying world. And we should be living in such a way that points them to a Savior that can pull, that can give them freedom from the penalty of hell. Lord, there is a great white throne judgment, and our works will be judged. And there is a great, and the sinners will be judged. And there is a judgment seat of Christ where our works will be judged. Lord, help us to think of those things. Help the Holy Spirit to continue to bring them to our mind. But most of all, Lord, help us to remember the sacrifice of our Savior and to serve Him out of a heart of love and a heart of thankfulness. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you are officially dismissed.